Well, good afternoon, everyone. Turned out to be a nice Sabbath day, didn't it? Started out kind of wet, but it's real nice out there now. Well, good afternoon to everyone, any visitors we might have with us, and hello to all those that might be at home watching on the webcast as well. Well, a prevalent term that we hear a lot about and we've heard a lot about in the past is a term that's called WMD. We heard a lot about this term, which stands for Weapons of Mass Destruction, when the United States invaded Iraq to rid that country of its tyrant ruler, Saddam Hussein. A definition of a WMD is a weapon causing overwhelming loss of life. We know that Saddam Hussein killed a lot of his own people, hundreds of thousands of his own people. We think of a WMD as it relates to our present day as something that either is nuclear, biological, or chemical in nature, something that can kill a tremendous number of people in an instant. Well, as we'll see today, there's another type of WMD that can be just as deadly. In fact, it's even more deadly because it's a weapon that Satan uses to kill as many people as he can, spiritually speaking. It's a deadly weapon of Satan. It means to entice one to do something that's unwise or wrong. In and of itself, this formidable tool of Satan is not sin, but it is the first step in getting us to sin. It's something we battle on a daily basis, because on a daily basis, Satan, we will be attempting to use this tool on each and every one of us. It's a tool or weapon that Satan uses to draw us away and separate us from God. It's a pivotal moment in time when we have the choice to do right or to do wrong, based solely on what we believe, what we know to be true. What are our convictions? What is our faith, our morals? And who do we choose to follow, Satan or God? So the title of today's sermon is Temptation, Satan's Weapon of Mass Destruction. Temptation, Satan's Weapon of Mass Destruction. So today let's take a closer look at temptation, where it comes from, the process of temptation, and how we can overcome and learn to deal with temptation as we are confronted with temptation on a daily basis. Well, brethren, since the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, temptation has been a constant, unrelenting part of human life, and it continues to be so for us, each and every one of us today. As we endeavor to grow spiritually and to be successful in our spiritual life. Now, we can try to avoid, resist, and ignore it, but it's always there, isn't it? So to begin with, let's first turn to James 1, verse 13. The first thing we need to do is determine, where does temptation come from? Does temptation come from God? Here is what James has to say about that. Is God the one that tempts us? In James 1, and verse 9, and verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither he tempts any man. You know, God is not the one that tempts us. Verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when finished, brings forth death. So here we see it plainly states that temptation doesn't come from God. God doesn't tempt us. God doesn't tempt us to sin. God doesn't want us to sin. You know, he definitely isn't going to make it easy for us to sin by tempting us. Brethren, Satan is our great tempter. He's the one who tempts us in order to make us stumble, to make us fall, to separate us from God. He'll do everything he can to separate us from God, to make us fail in our spiritual warfare. He's the one who tempts us and causes us to rationalize, to compromise, to cause us to make the wrong choices that are contrary to God's way. He's the one who will make sure temptation will be an ongoing battle within our lives. He knows that temptation is a powerful weapon that he possesses. He can use it against us as a weapon of mass destruction. Now, with that being said, temptation can also be positive. Well, how is that possible? How is temptation positive? Well, when we're tempted, it's an opportunity for us to do good. It's an opportunity to resist, to overcome, and when we do that, we build spiritual character. It can actually be a stepping stone toward becoming spiritually mature, rather than being a stumbling block into sin. It's an opportunity, if we do the right thing, to build character and to become stronger spiritually. We understand that to build character, of course, there has to be a choice involved. And temptation can provide that. It can provide us an opportunity of choice for us every day, because on a daily basis, we will be tempted. You know, Satan tempts us on a daily basis. And while Satan is using temptation as a weapon of mass destruction in our life, God allows this temptation in order for us to develop spiritual character. So when we overcome, when we defeat temptation, we are becoming that much closer and that more like Jesus Christ. And that's a great thing. That's a wonderful thing, to become more like Jesus Christ. You know, isn't that our endeavor? And then that is our pursuit on a daily basis. Satan tempts us to bring out the worst in us. God, on the other hand, tests us. He doesn't tempt us. God tests us to bring out the best in us. Satan tempts us to bring out the worst in us. God tests us to bring out the best in us. Brethren, always remember, God is our great defender. He's our great defender as we face temptation, as we have to deal with Satan on a daily basis. He's the one that's always going to be there to defend us, to fight our battles for us. Let's go now to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, and we can read about a couple of promises that God makes to each and every one of us. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12 and 13. Wherefore let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. There was no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape that you might be able to bear it. So our first promise that God makes is that he sets a limit on the intensity of the temptations that may come our way. He does this in two ways. First of all, our temptations are those that are common to man. In other words, the temptations that you and I face today, brethren, are no different than those that were faced by human beings hundreds and hundreds of years ago. Nothing is new under the sun when it comes to temptations. None of us have any temptations that are unique and solely given to us. You know, we are tempted just as everyone else is. You know, look at all the examples in the Bible. We can read about this, all kinds of examples. And, you know, Adam and Eve, Moses, Elijah, David, Peter, Samson, Achan, and your list could go on and on and on. Our temptation is not unique to any of these individuals. So the second way that he limits our temptations is he will not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. You know, God knows how much we can handle. Every person in this room is different, and God treats each and every one of us different in that some of us can handle more than others. He knows our breaking point. He knows our spiritual character, our spiritual strength. In the story of Job, limits were set as to how or how much Satan could tempt Job to deny and curse God. In the same way, God determines how far Satan can go with you and I. The second promise is God provides a way out, a way to escape or overcome any temptation that can come our way. No matter how dire the situation it might seem to each and every one of us, God will provide a way out. He's promised that here in his word. So how does temptation work? What is the process that's used by Satan to accomplish us being tempted to sin? Well, temptation starts with a harmless thought, a desire that entices us to do something that, you know, we're not supposed to do. Next, that initial thought is then entertained. We keep it in our mind. We entertain it. We explore different options and directions. We contemplate committing that sin. Then, after entertaining the thought, we commit the act of sin that fulfills our desires that are a result of entertaining those thoughts. Remember, first and foremost, Satan is very predictable. He's always up to no good. Satan is always up to no good. He's up to making us do something evil. He's up to making us do something contrary to what we should be doing. He wants us to go against God. His pattern and strategy for tempting us has not changed since the Garden of Eden. So let's go back to where it all began. Let's go back to look at the first act of temptation by the great tempter himself. In Genesis 3, we see that the beginning of the lifelong struggle between good and evil, between good and lies, between light and darkness. So let's look at Genesis 3, and we'll look at verses 1 through 13. And as we look at this pattern of temptation, we can see that the same pattern in the act in the life of David when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. We can see it in the story of Achan, who hid treasure beneath his tent. When he became greed, he allowed greed to overcome him. We could go on and on seeing this pattern. And to be honest, it's a pattern that has worked very well for Satan throughout the years. He's used the same process on many people throughout the years. Genesis 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And unto the woman, yea, or because God has said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto that serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes will be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and Eve and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord and among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree wherefore I commanded you that you should not eat? And the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. A little passing of the buck. And the Lord God said unto that woman, what is it that this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. More passing of the buck. So here we have the first temptation of mankind, and obviously there was failure. Failure to make the right choice. Failure to make the right decision to resist the temptation of the serpent, Satan, the devil. Well, what can we learn from this example of Satan tempting Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? You know, Adam and Eve's sin started with just a single thought or desire. Next, they entertained the thought enough to be eventually deceived by the serpent Satan. They then, through Satan's lies, came to doubt God and what he had told them. Remember, Satan told them, you shall not surely die. Satan was putting doubt in their minds. And after they committed this sin, they hid themselves from God because Satan wants us to feel guilty. Remember, sin separates us from God. They wanted to hide themselves from God. They felt so guilty and they felt alienated from God because of their sin. We have to be aware of Satan's process to use temptation to divide us from God, to separate us from God. We must draw close to God to help us to recognize what's going on, what process is being used in our daily lives, and not allow Satan's deception to even get past that first stage, that first thought. Turn now to Luke 4 and verse 1. And here in Luke 4, we see Satan, the devil, tries to attack Jesus' ministry in its earliest days by tempting him to abandon God in three different ways. So Luke 4 and verse 1, and we'll see he first tempts Jesus with desire. He then tries deception. And finally, he tempts Jesus through doubt. Desire, deception, and doubt. Luke 4 and verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. So I'm sure this is one of the most greatest understatements of all time. Imagine not eating anything for 40 days. I'm sure we all would be hungry, but we couldn't do it. But Jesus Christ could. But I'm sure he was hungry. Can only imagine how hungry he must have been. And what an opportune time for Satan to confront him. So lo and behold, who comes along and attacks Jesus at maybe one of his weaker points, weaker times. In verse 3, and the devil said unto him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Notice, if you're the Son of God, you ought to be able to do this. Satan tempts Jesus with the desire for food when, you know, of course, Jesus is starving for food. But this was a temptation to act independently from God, to not depend on God. It was tempting him to perform a supernatural act instead of depending on God to provide for him. This is Satan trying to raise doubt in Jesus' mind. And a lot of times Satan uses a legitimate need, but he tempts us by trying to fulfill that need in an illegitimate way. His tactics never change. He enticed Eve with the fruit in the Garden of Eden, and he's doing the same here with Jesus. You know, we might ask ourselves, would it really have been so bad for Jesus to do that? You know, what's the big deal? He's starving, and after 40 days, he certainly needs to eat something. And besides, in a few days, he'll be turning water into wine at the wedding of Cana and turning 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes into enough food to feed 5,000 people. So what's the big deal about turning the stone into a loaf of bread? Well, in verse 4, we have Jesus' answer. Verse 4, and Jesus answered in him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. That's what we live by, brethren. We live by the word of God. Jesus is quoting, of course, Deuteronomy 8. Let's turn back there. Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 and 3. I'm going to keep your place here in Luke 4 as we'll be coming right back to Luke 4. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you and to prove you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Verse 3, and he humbled you and suffered you to hunger and fed thee with manna which you know not, neither did your fathers know, that you might make you know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Jesus had decided to submit himself to his Father for 40 days so that God could test his heart, so that God could humble him and test him. For Jesus to have given in to Satan would have been to abandon that discipline and thus abandon God. Jesus is saying that the Word of God is sufficient to sustain. The Word of God is sufficient to sanctify and support us in our hour of need. He is saying we need more than bread. We must be fed by God's Word if we are to survive spiritually. We have to be fed by God's Word. Back to Luke 4 now. Back to Luke 4 and verse 5. And we'll see Satan tries another tactic. It's not easy for him to give up. He tries a different angle with Jesus Christ. In Luke 4 and verse 5, and the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power I will give you, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomever I will give it. If you therefore will worship me, all shall be yours. So Satan is showing all the kingdoms of the world to Jesus Christ and saying, if you bow down to me, all this can be yours. Well, that's big, and because, you know, Jesus Christ would soon go through a lot of pain and loneliness and humiliation, agony, and the desolation of being cut off from his Father. And Satan is offering him a shortcut. Satan is offering him a way to bypass all of that and assume all the power of the kingdoms of the earth. But Jesus knows that with God there is no shortcut. He knows that the kingdoms of this world belong to one God and one God only. Jesus knows that all Satan has to offer is no more than a counterfeit kingship. This is a deception, just as the devil deceived Eve in the garden by offering her the chance to become like God. We need to realize that whatever Satan has to offer us, brethren, it's fake, it's counterfeit, and it's temporary. So don't fall victim. Don't allow Satan to deceive you into accepting that. It's counterfeit and it's fake. You know, as humans, we all have a tendency sometimes to look for the shortcut, don't we? To take the short way around things, to pain with no gain, so to speak. So don't fall victim. Don't let Satan deceive you into accepting a counterfeit kingship. Now let's read Jesus' response to Satan in verse 8. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get you behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. Him only shall we serve, God. God is the only one that we should serve. Brethren, remember that there is only one path to God, and we need to worship and serve him only. There is no room for Satan in our worship of God. There's no room for Satan in our worship of God. So try to remember this. There are times that we might be under stress. You know, we live in stressful times. If we're having hardships or whatever, don't give in to the worship of Satan. The only way out is to trust God, to put our trust and faith in God and to serve him. Although the devil will surely offer us easier ways. He'll offer us shortcuts. So don't give in to those. Ask for more of God's Holy Spirit to help us recognize what's going on, to recognize Satan's deceptions, the process that he uses for what they are, and don't end up denying God by accepting what Satan the devil is offering. Well, Satan's not one to give up easily, and it's no different here as he's tempting Jesus Christ. He tries a different angle. Let's look at verse 9. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him up on the pinnacle, upper wing or corner of the temple, and said unto him, if you're the Son of God, cast yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. You know, notice the snideful way that Satan addresses Jesus in his first temptation, and in this way as well. You know, well, if you're the Son of God, if you're so important, if you're the Son of God, you ought to be able to do this or to do that. You know, with these temptations, Satan is seeking to plant the seeds of doubt in the mind of Jesus. He's asking him questions like, did God really say you were his son? What does that mean anyway? Let's have a little test. Throw yourself down off of this tower. He's told you he would protect you. Well, let's see. Let's see if he will do that. Satan is tempting Christ. He's trying to create doubt in the mind of Christ, and he will do the same to each and every one of us, brethren. Jesus Christ, you know, he is the Son of God. So what does that say for each and every one of us? How important it is that we have to be as close to God as we possibly can, brethren, to offset this deception and this temptation that Satan is going to throw our way. If we're not, you know, we don't have a lot of hope. Satan is saying, why don't you go ahead and throw yourself down off this tower? After all, your Father has promised to protect you. You'd have legions of angels. So what's the problem? Don't you believe what he told you? Satan is doing the same things he did in the Garden of Eden. His tactics never change. He still uses these tactics today on you and me to get us to make the wrong decisions, brethren, the wrong choices that will ultimately separate us from God. One interesting thing to note is that the devil is quite capable of using truth to attack us, as well as lies. He quotes the Bible to Jesus Christ. It may be out of context, twisted, but that's one reason that we need to be studying, as we heard in the sermonette, studying God's Word. Know what the Bible says to us, brethren. Know what it means. To make sure God's Word is enriched and planted in our minds and in our hearts so that we can withstand Satan's onslaught, his temptation that he's going to throw our way. The good thing is Jesus knows that he needs to prove nothing to the devil, and neither do we. All the proving that we have to do, brethren, is to God, not to Satan. We don't have to prove anything to him. He answers with Scripture, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus trusts in God's Word so that he does not need to constantly test God's faithfulness to him, and that he would do what he said he would do. Brethren, God's Word gives us ample assurance of his love for us. You know, we don't have to test God. There's no need to ever doubt that God loves us. Yet the devil will constantly provoke us to question, to doubt God, to doubt God's love for us, and to try to test us in any arbitrary way that he can. Well, the last verse of the passage here ends with some chilling words. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed him for a season. Well, Jesus would again face overwhelming temptation in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he wrestles with the prospect of going through with what he knew lay ahead for him. Of course, Jesus, being full of God's Holy Spirit, had the discipline to resist Satan's temptations and ultimately defeat the devil once and for all. And good thing for us that he was able to do that. So far we've seen Jesus seeks to keep us from God, to short-circuit our relationship with God by appealing to our desires, by deceiving us into accepting a counterfeit substitute for the ultimate reward God has in store for each and every one of us, and by casting doubts in our minds about God's goodness and the promises that he's made to each and every one of us through his Word. So far, we've seen and understood that temptation is a process. Where it comes from, a process that invokes doubt, that invokes distrust and lies, and ultimately separates us from God. So now the big question is, how do we confront this? How do we conquer temptation? How do we comprehend, resist, avoid making the wrong choices when we are tempted by Satan? And we will be tempted. Each and every one of us here will be tempted in some way, in some fashion, on a daily basis. You can be rest assured of that. So how do we go about standing firm? How do we go about resisting Satan's weapon of mass destruction known as temptation? You know, if we're fighting a physical battle, you know, if someone was attacking us, we would do everything that we can to protect ourselves, to defend ourselves physically. Well, spiritually speaking, we need to do the same. We need to do everything that we can spiritually to defend ourselves against Satan's onslaught. He's our opponent in our spiritual battle. So as we fight against temptation, we have a spiritual fight with Satan. And it's always best to do everything that we can to avoid temptation and to not yield to temptation. If we allow temptation to influence us, then we are committing the equivalent of spiritual suicide. Satan ultimately wins his spiritual battle with us. Brethren, we can't step away, we can't be lured away from God's holy word. That's our hope, God's holy word. When we do, we step out of faith into flesh. We step out of light into darkness. We lose faith and confidence in God and start depending on our own fleshly and carnal thoughts and ideas when we do that. And when we do that, you know, we will not succeed. So how do we avoid and overcome temptation, Satan's weapon of mass destruction? Well, I've got some keys today. Of course, there's many, but I think I have five or six. But the first key to avoid temptation is avoid the lust of the eyes. In other words, stop looking at it if it's tempting you. You know, back in Genesis 3:6, we see again the prime example of Eve in the garden lusting after the forbidden fruit. Let's look at Genesis 3, verse 6 once more, real quick. Genesis 3, verse 6. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, and he did eat. So here Eve first sees the tree was good for food. Then she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes, and was eventually drawn to transgress God's commands. In Proverbs 27, verse 20, Solomon says, "The eyes of man are never satisfied." We know that the more or longer we look at something, no matter what it is, we soon begin to yearn for it, and before too long, we begin to covet that. The example of Achan in Joshua 7, verse 21. Let's look at that. The example of Achan in Joshua 7, verse 21. What did he say when he was trying to plead his case? Let's look at Joshua 7, verse 21. I'll read out of the NIV. "When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." 200 shekels, that's almost 5 pounds. And 50 shekels, that's just a little over 1 pound. So the amount of loot that he stole amounted to a large sum of money, especially in those times. You know, what's gold worth today? Almost $2,000 an ounce, I think. In 2 Samuel 11, verse 2, you don't have to turn there, but notice how David, before he committed adultery with Bathsheba, he was looking from the roof and looked and saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. I very seriously doubt that Satan looked upon her and saw her and turned away. No, he looked at her and began to stare at her, Of course, then the process has started. He soon, you know, coveted her, and then, you know, the rest, we all know the story. He took her as his wife and ultimately had her husband murdered. Once we begin to look at something, then we begin to stare at it. Our desires are activated, our heart rate increases, our thoughts begin to run through our minds, and sooner or later this turns into an act of self-gratification and sin. That's why God admonishes us in His Word, in many places. Let's look at the example of the Israelites as they were about to enter the land of Canaan. Let's look at Numbers 33. Numbers 33, verse 51. Numbers 33, verse 51. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places. In Psalm 119:37, it says, to turn away my eyes from beholding vanity. Now let's look at one more example in Isaiah 33. Isaiah 33 and verse 15. Isaiah 33 verse 15. He that walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he that despises the gain of oppressions or deceit, that shakes his hands from holding of bribes, that stops his ears from hearing of blood, and shuts his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him, his waters shall be sure. So if we can refuse to look or avoid places where we know that the temptation is there for us, is strong, and that temptation is strong, if we do that, we can considerably reduce the devil's opportunities to tempt us and cause us to do things that we shouldn't be doing or make their own decisions. The second key to overcoming temptation is make no provision. Make no provision. Well, let's look at Romans 13. What do I mean, make no provisions? Romans 13, verse 14. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So don't be an enabler of yourself to be tempted. You know, if you have a drinking problem, don't keep booze in the house. If you have an internet problem, keep the computer turned off. Don't enable yourself to be tempted to do things that are wrong. There's a couple of easy formulas that we might remember. Temptation equals desire plus opportunity. Temptation equals desire plus opportunity. Sin equals desire plus opportunity plus action. Sin equals desire plus opportunity plus action. So don't make it easy for yourself to be tempted and do things that are contrary to God's laws. Or if you have problems that you're dealing with, you know, don't keep stuff around that's going to be hard for you to avoid those things. The third key to avoiding temptation is stay far away from sin as possible. Stay far away from sin as we can. Let's look at Proverbs. There's a lot of wisdom, of course, in Proverbs. Let's look at Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4, verses 14 and 15. Do not enter into the path of the wicked, and do not go in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. You know, that's pretty clear. If you don't want to commit a sin, then stay away from that particular sin. Proverbs 5, verses 3 and 8. Proverbs 5, verse 3, for the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Verse 8, remove your way far from her, and don't come near the door of her house. One more example, Proverbs 7. Proverbs 7, verses 6 and 8, and 21 through 23. Proverbs 7, verse 6, "For the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youth a young man void of understanding." Verse 21, "With her much fair speech she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips she forced him. He goes after her straightway as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strikes through his liver, as a bird makes haste to the snare, and does not know that it is for his life." The spiritual principle here, brethren, is to stay away from anywhere, anything that is sin, or that we can be tempted. In the story of Adam and Eve, one of the problems with Eve being tempted was the fact that if she was not near the tree she was not supposed to be near, she wouldn't have been able to be tempted. If she had stayed away, if she had listened to God and obeyed God. And that's the same principle applies to us. So stay away from sin, anything that we can be tempted. If David had not been walking on the roof when he should have been at war leading his men into battle, he would not have seen Bathsheba and washing herself at that time. He would have avoided committing adultery, and ultimately the murder of her husband. Let's look briefly at the Lord's Prayer mentioned in Matthew 6, verse 13. Matthew 6, verse 13. Matthew 6, verse 13. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So, if we pray for God to lead us not into temptation, what point is it, brethren, if we allow ourselves to be in a position or to be in a location that we are asking Him to keep us from? If we are asking Him to keep us from temptation, but we are putting ourselves in a position to be tempted, doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? So try to make an effort to guard against allowing ourselves to be in a compromising position, location, or situation that our faith, that our loyalty to God can be compromised. The fourth key to overcoming temptation is avoid sinful company. So this kind of dovetails into number three. Avoid sinful company. Let's look at an important principle outlined by a wise man by the name of Solomon. Let's go back to Proverbs. Proverbs, full of a lot of wisdom. If you will, let's go to chapter 22 and we'll read verses 24 and 25. Proverbs 22 and verse 24. "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man you shall not go, lest you learn his ways and get a snare to your soul." The principle here is we are whom we associate with. We learn from, and ultimately, sooner or later, become the people that we hold company with, brethren. You know, the old adage that birds of a feather flock together. You know, you might seem out of place at first. Your feathers might be a little bit different. But if you hang around these birds long enough, you're ultimately going to grow the same feathers. And you're going to be the same type people. So avoid allowing ourselves to hold company with people that are going contrary to God's word, that make it difficult for us to obey God. In Proverbs 13, verse 20, we're told that he that walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You know, you want to be a wise person, walk with a wise person. If you want to be a fool, you know, hang out with the fools. It's pretty simple. Another principle we're all aware of is found in Proverbs 27. Let's look there, Proverbs 27, verse 17. And each and every one of us can have a part in this principle. Proverbs 7, verse 17. "Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." You know, brethren, being around the right people, being around the people that are striving to obey God, to live God's way of life, can sharpen us, can make us stronger spiritually. And that's why we need each and every one of us. We need each other to make us all stronger. We all need to be sharp so that we can sharpen others. And other people need to be sharp so that they can help sharpen us, spiritually speaking. So if we want to have the right character, if we want to grow as a Christian, it makes sense to always, you know, and I emphasize always, to be around the right people that are conducive and us achieving that. So if we wish to avoid sin, which I'm sure we all do, we all want to resist sin, avoid those who are indulging in sin or might make it easier for us to commit sin. If we don't adhere and cling to that principle, then we can only reap the wrong consequences. Another principle that we can do to help in overcoming temptation is don't be idle. Keep busy. Don't be idle. Keep busy. Turn to Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19 and verse 15. Slothfulness cast into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. You know, when we're busy, our mind is occupied with the things we're doing and concentrating on. You know, there's less chance for Satan to come in with his influence and try to control our minds. You know, we've all heard that idle hands are the devil's workshop. Well, that's very true. If our minds are idle, if our minds aren't thinking on the things of God and studying God's word and striving to live God's way of life, then Satan is only going to come in and fill our minds. If our minds are empty, he's going to be there. God's word exhorts us to think only about the good things. So therefore, it's a good tactic to always keep our minds busy with the right things, to keep thinking on the good things. In Philippians 4, verse 8, we're told that what things that we are to be thinking on. Philippians 4, these are some of the things that we can be thinking on and filling our minds with. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. You know, these are a lot of good things that we can be thinking on and be dwelling on and striving to have filling our minds with these things. You know, Paul understood very well the influence of a person's thoughts on his or her life. We need to realize that what a person allows to occupy his or her mind will eventually guide that person's speech, will eventually guide that person's actions. So what we allow to enter into our minds, control our minds, we eventually will do. We'll perform that. So think on these things here in Philippians 4, verse 8. Allow those things to be in our minds constantly. And there's so much more. And we can gain all of those things by studying God's word. Let's look at verse 9. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. So Paul is not only admonishing us to think on the right things, but to also do what he has taught us, what Paul has taught in his writings, with his examples. And if we do, then we're more likely to produce a wholesome thought pattern, which in turn will help us to develop the right kind of moral and spiritual character that will help us defeat these temptations that Satan is going to be throwing our way on a constant daily basis. So fill our minds with good thoughts, holy thoughts. Fill our mind with God's word. For our last point today that I'm going to have for our endeavor to overcome or confront temptation is strive to do the will of God. Strive to do the will of God. Let's look at the book of John. Let's see what John has to say. John 4. Let's go back to John 4 and verse 31. John 4, verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Has any man brought him anything to eat? Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. You know, Jesus was trying to teach the disciples that spiritual food is so much more important than physical food. He had a more important mission to fulfill than to worry about food. And essentially, we don't have to do that either. In Matthew 6, verse 25, he said to his disciples to take no thought for your life, because if they took care of spiritual things, God would take care of their physical needs. And God will do the same for each and every one of us, brethren. If we take care of our spiritual responsibilities. The important thing, brethren, is that we do the will of God and set our mind on spiritual things. Then the worldly and carnal sinful desires will cease to be a problem for us. They'll be a lot easier to resist. Brethren, resisting Satan and his fiery darts of temptation is an ongoing and continuous effort on our part. If we are weak, spiritually weak, you know, expect a major assault from Satan. If you're in a spiritually weak condition, that Satan that we're in line will most certainly seek you out, find you, and attack you. When we resist Satan, always be ready for a different approach. Remember the different tactics that he played with Jesus Christ in tempting Jesus Christ. He'll do the same to each and every one of us. When Satan flees, beware of a counterattack. He will explore any angle, any tactic that he can to spring upon us. He doesn't give up very easily. Brethren, every day we battle some form of temptation, and at times, you know, we might lose a battle here and there. The important thing, brethren, is we cannot lose the spiritual war that we have with Satan. We have to keep fighting and avoiding things that tempt us to do wrong. Brethren, we have to depend on God. We have to be close to God to help us to defeat Satan as he strives to separate us from God, to cut us off from God, and to murder us so that we aren't and someday receive our reward from God our Father. So today we've examined the weapon of mass destruction called temptation. A weapon that Satan uses to cause us to waver from the truth, to do wrong instead of good, to sin instead of obeying God. We know Satan's main objective is to defeat our life, to defeat our trust in God, and ultimately cause us to lose our faith, our salvation, and our just reward. Satan can't defeat God, so he's unleashed his war of hatred on mankind, on each and every one of us. If he can't destroy God, he will do everything he can to destroy his creation. And that's you and I. Today that we've seen the devil seeks to keep us from God in three ways. By appealing to our desires, by deceiving us into accepting a counterfeit substitute for spirituality, and finally, by casting doubts into our minds about God's goodness and thus poisoning our relationship with him. We also examine various ways to offset, overcome, and avoid Satan's many temptations that will come our way on a daily basis. We saw the importance of not looking and lusting at something, to make no provisions for ourselves, for our temptations that we might be dealing with. Don't go near temptation. Avoid sinful company. We saw the importance of not allowing ourselves to be idle. And finally, we've seen the job that we have of doing the will of God. Brethren, we have nothing to fear from the devil. If we are constantly praying and drawing closer to God through prayer and the Bible study, we can be confident of Satan's defeat. Finally, let's close with reading James 4, verse 7. James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist. Brethren, we have to resist the devil with all of our might, with all of our spiritual fortitude. We have to resist Satan. We have to be close to God. If we don't, we're going to lose our battle. If we resist Satan with all of our might and spiritual fortitude, and if we do, he will flee from us. God has promised that to each and every one of us. So resist the devil, and he will flee from us. That's a promise.